we continue our Stewardship Month with our book from Tom Berlin, Defying Gravity, Breaking Free from the Culture of More. I invite you to hear this story, perhaps fresh. Will you pray with me? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Okay, so I have a confession. This is one of those Sundays. You see, I had 10 pages of sermon written. I was trying to edit it down for time. Nothing felt right. I struggled all week, including right up to last night. I think the structure was okay. I mean, I had my illustrations and my points. I had carefully cited all my work. I'd researched. And as I practiced it, and as I read it, I realized it wasn't for today. Like the human in me, I struggled. I'm like, well, that was a waste of time, God. So I kept trying to make it work, and I realized it just wasn't going to. The sermon wasn't for today. The scripture was for today. But the sermon, yeah, not so much. Voice, this thought, this mantra kept going on and on and on in my head. Just talk to them. Yeah, I got a few points. I'm hoping I cover some, but here we are today. Let's talk. So, last week, we met this rich young ruler. We met a man who grieved when he left Jesus, but chose to walk away because his priorities, all of his priorities were just where his wealth was. So, this week we meet another rich young man, a younger brother, eager to get out in the world, eager to experience life. We meet him as he's telling his father, "Give me what's mine. Divide it up now. I want what's coming to me now." So he can go break free of what he feels is his bondage of community and family life and following the rules, probably. This young man was pulled by the enormous gravity of the kingdom of self. You see, all of us have lived, are living, will live again in the kingdom of self. The kingdom of self says, me, mine, what is in it for me? The kingdom of self carves out, puts up barriers and boundaries, holds on so tight to what we perceive is our own that we often can't even see what God is trying to give us. One of the scripture passages says, soon afterward, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There, he wasted his wealth with extravagant living. Luke 15:13. You see, the father, loving his son, understanding what youth is like, gave the young man what he asked for. You ever heard that phrase? Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. Why? Because, see, when we're living in the kingdom of self, we have very little perspective of anything outside of today, of anything outside of ourselves. And often what we ask for might fill a temporary gap, but it doesn't fill our hearts. You know, it's been said that one of the worst things that can happen to someone is coming into a large sum of money. Now, for those of you who are laughing, hear me out just a minute. Because I'm sure all of you would like, yeah, try me out. I don't think I can, you know, I can handle it. But did you know how much depression and even suicide is prevalent in lottery winners? The percentage of lottery winners declaring bankruptcy is far greater than the general population. Weird, huh? It's like they got all this money, and then they all decide they're going to do this, and they're going to do that, and I'm going to buy this, and I'm going to buy that. And folks begin to take advantage, and then they want to spend their money on what looks good without any concept of preparation, of prayerfully considering the long-term goals. And most find themselves bankrupt, even homeless, as they focus only on this short-term solution. And what about people who receive an inheritance? I've had friends who've received an inheritance in a trust fund. They're some of the saddest people that I've ever met. And they are racked with guilt, realizing all too late that they had been waiting to receive their share without contemplating that meant the death of someone they loved. And you know, just since it happened to people, those of you who know me, that one of my favorite nonprofits is Homeboy Industries, Father Greg Boyle. And he tells the story of several years ago, they had received a huge grant. I'm talking like $20 million or more. A huge grant. And they felt that their life was now, everything was going to be perfect. But you see, the grant was restricted. And they didn't plan for what was going to happen after they spent the grant. The grant was restricted to build another facility there. And if you've been there, it's beautiful. This beautiful facility, training facility, kitchens, their restaurant. And so immediately they started spending the money and they got to work and they spent it on all the proper things, on the restricted. And they got so excited that they didn't plan on how they were going to run the place. And within months of opening their doors, they closed them again. Gratefully and prayerfully, they got some financial counseling and people stepped in, and now they have a long-term sustainability. But you see, they spent it all without any plan on how they were going to pay salaries and insurance and utilities. They said at the time that they felt like it was one of the worst things that had happened to them. And you know, churches can be the same way. I know a lot of churches who receive all at once a large endowment or a gift. And just like homeboys, Father Greg would say, they began to concentrate on things that weren't their mission. They began to build instead of serve. Not that we can't do both. We can. We can do both. But it's when we just get stuck, like the young man does in our story, focusing on how do I spend all this money? And I found churches with large endowments suddenly have a dwindling membership because folks just get tired. And they say, let's hire somebody to do it. Let's just hire it out. And instead of using the endowments to fix buildings and do things that are long-term sustainable, they use it for salaries and operating and utilities with nobody giving anymore, nobody participating because they feel they don't need to. The church has the money. And I've been to churches who had large restricted endowments. Seriously, I went to a church that had a large endowment to spend on sheet music from a certain composer. After the composer stopped producing music, the endowment kept growing. And the church couldn't find any heirs. And it took 50 years to unstick that restriction. Do you see, that's what happens when we say me, mine, ours, when we restrict God's abundance. Tom Berlin writes, just as the pull of financial gravity was evident in the prodigal's life, so we can see it in our own. Often our prayers to God are about things we hope to receive. We ask for guidance to make decisions, good health and recovery from illness, comfort for the bereaved, jobs and money to pay the bills, healing in relationships, along with countless other requests. Our desire, regardless of how well intended, is often to acquire or receive from God rather than to serve God. I wonder, how many times do we as individuals, Tom writes, or small groups pray about how we can reach those who do not know Christ? How often do we pray to feed the hungry, comfort those who mourn, assist the physically and mentally ill, house the homeless, gain access to prisoners, or provide needed services such as job training? From my observation, the ratio of receive prayers to serve prayers is quite high. There is a moment of epiphany for Christ followers when we recognize the difference between being a beneficiary of God's kingdom and being a participant in God's kingdom. When you find yourself submitting your kingdom of self to the kingdom of God, good things begin to happen. So I think that's what happened to the young man when he made the decision to return. To return! You see, yes, he spent all his money, probably bought rounds of drinks at the bar, bought his friends gifts, but when the money ran out, so did his friends, because there was no relationship. The young man wanted to be part of something. He wanted to belong again, to live in community. He was willing to settle for the scraps from his father's table just to belong to something again, to be with his family, to be with those who loved him. So this week I had found a meme on Facebook. Those of you who know what memes are. And I think that's what started this, me rethinking the whole sermon. This is what I found. I am not a Christian because I want the reward of heaven. I'm not a Christian because I'm running from hell. I am a Christian because the character of Jesus Christ is so compelling to me that I want to spend my life chasing it, embodying it, and sharing it. I think maybe that's what this young man in our story was doing. You know, I grew up with a Catholic grandmother and a Baptist grandmother, and when I was a teenager, I went to the Baptist church, joined the youth group, and they had a very fundamentalist view of Christ. And it was all about getting your get-out-of-hell-free card. Say the right words, and you won't go to hell. And this interpretation of that story, this philosophy permeated through it. So we were told that he was finally running away from the hell of the world. But in that pigsty, looking at his scraps, I think maybe he was running towards something. He was running towards that life in the kingdom. You know, the author had all kinds of statistics for me to give you today. All kinds of statistics about how the poor give more than the rich. But it didn't feel right. It felt like that fundamentalist shaming again. It felt like we were comparing ourselves. Because it was all about the percentages and the dollars and the amounts. What he didn't touch on was the joy. I have experienced enormous giving in huge churches, and I've experienced enormous giving in small, poor, and marginalized churches. What the difference is the joy in which they give it. It's not about the amount. It's about wanting to participate in something. I served a church who was in one of the poorest communities in the United States. And they did something called the noisy offering every year. And it was so joyous. And all the children participated. And what they would do is they would collect all their pennies and their nickels and their quarters and anything that made noise. Silver dollars, whatever it was. And they would put them in buckets, metal buckets. They'd collect them all year long. And then there was this big galvanized tub at the altar when it was time. And everybody would march, and the band would play so loudly. And they would take their buckets, and they would shake them, and they would drop them from a high place into the metal tub. And it was loud, and it was noisy, and it was joyous. And every year, that entire offering paid the entire apportionments of the church. Not because of a certain amount, but because everybody felt the homeless man would come in and throw his pennies in and hear the same noise as the children and the adults. It was about the joy in which they gave it, because they wanted to participate in something, to have something else in their lives. That's why we give. What does this have to do with stewardship? Because that's why we give, because the character of Jesus is so compelling that we want to be a part of it. We want to be a full participant in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom that God is creating through Jesus and through us. If we decide to participate. Just as the older son learned in the scripture story, it's all ours anyway. And it's all God's. It's all ours and it's all God's. And that only happens in a God's kingdom. And we are just stewards of every single abundance this earth has to offer us, if we choose to be. Those of you who know, I used to work with gangs and high-risk situations in New Orleans. I would get calls sometimes from the police and from the task force and ask if I would mediate between two gangs, and I would tell them no. I don't mediate. You see, the word mediate means to divide. It means to take your assets and go your separate ways. But there's something better than mediation. Because you see, when mediation comes and there's another asset that comes into play in the neighborhood, then the war starts again. But when we reconcile ourselves to one another, then every asset, now and to come, is accessible by everyone. And that's what reconciliation to the kingdom of God is in our giving. It's about reconciliation. Reconciling ourselves like the young man running up and saying, I want to fully participate. And whether you have a penny or $1 million, when you give into that, the person with $1 million has access to the penny, and the person with the penny has access to the $1 million. Because reconciliation is to give over all of ourselves so that we have access to everything. So are we going to simply be consumers and spectators in God's kingdom? Or fully participating, co-creating with God? As long as we have a scarcity mentality, we will never experience the abundant life that God has for us. And as long as we keep it for ourselves, dole it out, like my grandmother did, or like my grandmother used to keep it for good, as long as we keep it up in the top shelf for when the good guests come, we'll only watch it decay, become useless, and wither. But when we become true stewards, when we give over to God, we watch God use all our gifts. All our gifts. 4 years ago, we went in the process of having custody of a foster child who's now, well, he's just our child. He aged out in our home. The young man is profoundly disabled. Very socially disabled, mentally, developmentally delayed. Beautiful soul. When we went to the court to finally get full custody of him, and the judge granted it, we were coming back from that place, from the courthouse, and he was quiet. And then he looked up at me and he said, Mama Lisa, does this mean I am your child? I said, yes, Darrell, it does. Mama Lisa, does it mean that you love me the same as Ian and Sean? I thought for a minute. And in my silence, he interrupted and he said, I want to know, do you love me equally? I looked at him and I said, "No, Daryl. You see, because love is not pie. It's not to be divided up. It doesn't mean that now you are in my life that I love Ian and Sean less to make room for you. No, Daryl, I don't love you equally. I love you completely. Love is not pie. And when we recognize that love is not pie, we recognize that the kingdom of God is not pie either. In God's kingdom, the abundance we experience is not pie, to be piecemealed and doled out and consumed until it's gone. No, it's to be given over and to multiply and to flow through us. It's a never-ending flow of abundance. And the only way to experience it is to participate with all your gifts. You know, your very membership vows claim this type of reconciliation and the opportunity to be reconciled to them over and over again. They state, will we today, tomorrow, and always faithfully participate in the ministries of the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our witness, and our service. So what say you, church? Are we willing to run up the road to God's open arms? Are we willing to give all of ourselves? What kind of gravity is holding you back? What about the kingdom of self is weighing you down? Whatever it is, run. Run home to Jesus. Run. Run to participate fully in all our divine parent has to offer. Are we afraid of what we'll be met with? Let's let go of our fear and start running to be a part of something bigger than our own self. The challenge today is to break free of the confines of scarcity and run into the arms of Jesus' abundant life, to the full kingdom of God. Amen. You know, there's a video that goes with this sermon, or what was supposed to be this sermon. And the context was, I was supposed to show it to you when we talked about the poor. But I think I heard something else than the author did. What I heard was joy. What I didn't hear was scarcity. Except for maybe the first part of her story. Miss Margaret was 90 years old when she told the author this story. What I hear is that the opportunity is, no matter what our gifts are, no matter how small the world might think of them, when we give them to God joyfully, God uses them for God's own purpose to build the kingdom.
I have always tithed, and I am so glad that I did. It is one of the decisions that brought greater meaning to my life. My husband died when we were young. My son and daughter were children. Then one day, I was at a meeting of the ladies' auxiliary at the church, and they announced what would be done with a thank offering that was taken every November. I came home sad because I knew we couldn't do that. There just wasn't a penny left over. My son saw that I was sad and asked me what was bothering me. I told him that I wanted to be a part of the thank offering in November, but even with all the time between now and November, I wouldn't be able to help. He said that if I wanted to give to that offering, we would do it together. We put a mason jar on the kitchen table. He and his sister took odd jobs, doing farm work or pulling weeds in gardens. They didn't make much, but they would bring their pennies and nickels home and put them in the jar. The country was still recovering from the Depression. It was hard for a woman to find a job. I had to work and take care of the children. I took in sewing and would put any money we didn't need in the jar. We kept a garden and we watched our money, but I always wanted my children to see that giving was a part of life. I just took that portion out first and we lived on the rest. And it was hard, but we did it. Bit by bit, pennies turned to nickels, nickels turned to dimes, and then quarters. By the time November came around, we had a few dollars. I had the children come with me to the meeting, and together we put our offering on the table with everyone else's. I think it was one of the proudest and happiest things we ever did together.
Happiest things we ever did together. So what legacy of abundance and love will we create with our own families? What traditions will you create around giving, around participating fully in God's kingdom? What example of participation in God's kingdom can we start today in our lives and in our homes? One of the things we're doing is our clean out challenge. All of those clothes that we don't fit into anymore. All of the household gadgets and goods that we don't ever use. On October 31st, yes, Halloween morning, we'll have a kind of a reverse trick or treat while you're going to bring stuff. Make sure you check our bulletins and check out the announcements and the emails that are coming with more information about this. Let's make room. Let's make room for God's overflowing abundance in our lives. This week you'll also be receiving letters encouraging you to make your pledge for next week. I want you to pray with your family. There's going to be worksheets, budget worksheets for you to work. I encourage you to do this as a family. Together, what will you be doing to participate in the kingdom of God?